Joy, may they be peace, may they hope for us this morning as we give you glory. Lord, bless him as he preaches and bring glory to your name, we pray for Jesus' sake.
Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a privilege to be here at New Farm, and I just want to say thank you for giving me the opportunity to share this morning. And yeah, it's just really grateful to be here. So, my name's Luke. I work for Effective Life Church. We meet at Thamesview School. I also work for Breakthrough Sanctuary. I do a lot of the media and the technical admin bits and bobs there. And I also do the secretary work for Churches Together in Gravesham as well. So, if you get your emails, it's normally me that's sending them. So, hopefully you're reading them and hopefully you're keeping up to date. So yeah, just again, I want to say thank you. And so I hear that you guys have been going through the book of Galatians, which is a lovely letter, a really powerful letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia. And for me, one of the things that really stands out, particularly in that letter, is the thematic contrasts that Paul uses to really emphasise God's truth and love and grace. And so, you know, at the very beginning of the letter, Paul is saying about how, you know, how have people wandered away from the good news, from the gospel, to follow a false gospel, a gospel of works through circumcision. You know, and he's contrasting that and demonstrates what the true gospel is, which is ultimately justification in Christ alone, and not through our own works, not through circumcision, not through the old covenant. In fact, the old covenant is to direct us to the new covenant, to Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And then obviously we also read in Galatians 5, we have that contrast between the desires of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, you know, that's working in our lives. So I love that Paul uses these different contrasts. And Paul really does this to then set the stage to then apply God's love to each other and to the world as well. So we're going to be based in Galatians chapter 6 today. So if you've got your Bibles with you, we'll be basing ourselves there. And I'm reading from the NIV translation as well, so obviously just so you're aware. So we'll start with verse 1, which says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted." So here we see an example in which we can minister God's love. And that's to someone who's been caught in a transgression or in a sin. And I note here that Paul says you should restore that person gently. You know, they shouldn't be coldly ignored. They shouldn't be harshly judged. You know, but actually gently restored. And in situations in life, sometimes we see people who are struggling with sin and they have an earnestness to change. They do have a genuine earnestness, they want to get better, but there seems to be that area that keeps tripping them up. And it's important that for those of us who are mature in our walk with the Lord, we come alongside that person to guide them and to help them back on their feet. And in fact, this actually reminds me of the scripture in Hebrews. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run the race with perseverance, the race marked out for us." So we see there that the Christian life is akin to an endurance race. And in this race, we're going to face hurdles that inevitably trip us up because we're being perfected, we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling, but we're not perfect. We are going to sin, we are going to stumble. But unlike competitors who are just so tunnel visioned in their own race and they're just shooting along the track, we're actually called to help each other in our respective races, helping to restore one another if indeed we do stumble. And actually my dad showed me a video clip from many, many years ago. And I don't know, maybe you would have seen it as well, but it's of a race that takes place and it's actually with Down syndrome children. and they're doing this race, they're in the grass and they're running, but then one of the children actually falls over. And, you know, normally when kids, they want to win the prize, they want to get the gold medal, they want to, you know, get points for their team, they just shoot off. But actually, what was really fascinating, when that child fell, the other children then stopped the race, and they went over and they helped their fellow child up, and they all finished the race together. And I think that's a beautiful demonstration for each of us as well, that, you know, we have our race, and we're called to run that race well, but let's not be so tunnel visioned. We need to, you know, look out for one another, care for each other. And if we do see someone who has fallen in sin in some way, not to harshly judge them for it, but to help them, to reach out a hand and restore them gently. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
So, to be clear here as well, Paul doesn't condone fault finding. You know, it's not about, you know, picking out the worst points in our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not going about going, oh, well, this person does this other, and being kind of the police officer of the kingdom of God. That's not what Paul is instituting here. But he's just simply saying that godly love doesn't leave people in sin. Amen? Even in our salvation, God meets us where we're at, but thank God that he doesn't leave us there, but actually spurs us on to works of service and in love. Amen?
Amen.
So, and I also find what's interesting here as well, that Paul is saying that for those who live by the Spirit, we ought to restore the person caught in a transgression. But also, there's a warning to watch ourselves. Amen? It says to watch yourselves, or you may be tempted. So there is that reality as well, that as we seek to help a brother or sister who has stumbled, we then don't stumble ourselves, but in fact direct them and restore them gently. And really, for me, it's to sharpen ourselves, to make sure that our walk with the Lord is strong, so that then when we do help others, we then aren't tempted to fall in the same way, but actually can help them and give them understanding and grace. Amen?
Amen.
So we go into verse 2. Which says, and I'm sure this is a verse that we're all very familiar with, it's one of my personal favourites, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfil the law of Christ. Amen?
Yeah. Amen.
I find there's a beautiful simplicity in that verse. You know, we all have burdens that we bear. Each and every one of us, we have struggles and things that we carry that perhaps we ought not really to be carrying all on our own, because we don't have to bear our burdens alone. Amen? We have each other. That's why, for me, I love how God has instituted the church and the different expressions of churches, even as working as a secretary for churches together, I see so many different expressions of the body of Christ. You know, and it is wonderful to see the way you guys do your worship and the way you do your notices. It's your own flavour, and it's beautiful, you know? And we're all called to help each other, to bear each other's burdens. Amen?
Amen?
You know, it's a simple command as well. I love that a lot of the time the Bible can be almost so deep and so, like, how can I fully understand this? And then at the same time, even a child can understand a command like this, you know, to help, to look around at our neighbour and see, how can I help this person? How can I help shoulder the burden that they're carrying? Whether it be the loss of a loved one, whether it be financial difficulty, whether it be the loss of a job, whether it be a struggle in an area of sin, whatever it may be, you know, we are called to love and to serve each other. And this can be done in tangible ways as well. Simply just showing kindness, just being a listening ear to someone. It doesn't have to be these grand gestures and big, bold expressions. It can just be through being a friend. Just simply being a friend, walking through situations, you know, making sure that they're not alone in that situation. And also showing compassion and patience with one another as well. So we are encouraged to follow Jesus' example, who reassures us in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Again, this is one of my favourite sayings of Jesus. And he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest."
Amen.
What a blessed promise that is.
Yeah.
When we come to Jesus, he He promises to give us the rest that we've been looking for.
That's right.
Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Hallelujah. And we see that ultimately Jesus is our burden bearer. He is our ultimate burden bearer. All the weight of our sin, all the faults of our errors and mistakes, Jesus himself bore our sins upon himself on the cross because he loved every one of you. It says in Romans chapter 5, it's one of my favourite verses. It seems like I have a lot of favourite verses. But particularly this one. It says in Romans 5, it says that God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. He loves us. Even while we were dead in our sins, he came to rescue us. Amen. And better still, he didn't just die for us. He lives to make intercession for us, even in this present moment. He intercedes and prays for us. Isn't that such a beautiful thought? You know, what a powerful truth. And as well, that means that even when we don't feel close to God in our feelings and emotions, we go to the Word of God, for that's the truth. Amen. We need to stand. That's the bedrock for our faith. Yeah. We may feel, oh God, where are you? Where are you in this situation? Look to the Word. It tells you that Jesus is interceding for you. He's with you in the situation. Whatever it is you may be going through, you're not alone. And you can go to God to give him your burdens and your struggles and all that you're going through. You don't have to go through it alone. Amen?
Amen.
So by imitating Jesus' burden-bearing love, we then fulfill the love and the law of Christ. And I always found that phrase quite peculiar, the law of Christ. I found that quite peculiar. So this typically refers to Jesus' teachings, what he outlined during his earthly ministry, but more specifically, his enduring command to love one another as ourselves. That's the law of Christ, to love others as ourselves. In fact, on the night that Jesus himself was betrayed and he was ministering to his disciples, he washed their feet. You know, around that time, on that night, which eventually led to his crucifixion, he said to his disciples in John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, it says this, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Now that's an amazing command. It shows that the church demonstrates the transformative power of the gospel when we bear each other's burdens. The world will know the power of the gospel when we are willing to bear each other's burdens. It shows that we're different. It shows that, you know, there's something more than just the everyday life and, you know, the struggles that people go through, that we don't have to go through these things alone, that there's a Heavenly Father who loves and cares for us through all things. So we're moving on to Galatians 6, and I'm reading from verses 3 to 5, sorry. "If anyone thinks that they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone. For each one should carry their own load." So verse 3 and a bit of that verse 4 there, it's really a warning against being conceited or becoming self-important. You know, it's saying, like, if you think you're something when you're not, you deceive yourself. You're elevating yourself above other people. And in the eyes of Paul, and obviously in the eyes of the Holy Spirit, that's not right. That's not God's way. We're called to be humble and look around us and seek to help each other. So this sense of superiority can blind us to our own faults and our own need for God's grace. Amen?
Yeah.
Not only does conceit hinder us from bearing the burdens of others, but can actually cause us to think that we don't need anyone else. You know, I'm strong enough to bear the weight on my own. I don't need to talk. I don't need to go and seek help. That's the danger of being conceited, of a pride that goes, I can go about it on my own. I don't need anyone else. But the reality is, we all need someone. Ultimately, we all need Jesus, and we turn to Jesus for salvation and for our daily walk with the Lord. But we also need each other. So we deceive ourselves if we think we are more important than others, and also if we believe we don't need others. Instead, Paul encourages us to examine ourselves and our actions with sober reflection. We see there in verse 4, the beginning of verse 4, it says, each one should test their own actions. You know, it's to be intentional. It's not just to kind of live out the Christian life on autopilot, but to take initiative, to consider our actions, consider our thoughts, and have a sober mind as we do these things. In fact, this connects to Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, which says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. So there's an importance there of being sober-minded. I don't know, I've worked with people in homelessness through the sanctuary, and I've seen the effects of alcoholism or people who are alcohol dependent, and you can tell by their thinking, they're not thinking straight, they're not thinking rationally. They see situations in a sort of warped way. They're so dependent on their drink that it then causes them to make decisions that are unwise and actually puts people in harm's way. And likewise, in our spiritual walk, you know, we need to be sober-minded to walk in accordance with the truth. Amen?
Amen.
And this is important because as ambassadors of Christ, we are called to walk in humility. You know, walking under that sense of, you know, I'm dependent on God. I'm depending on God, whether it be in our salvation, whether it be in our struggles. It's to turn to God ultimately. That's what it is to be humble. It's to look at yourself and go, I'm aware of my faults. I'm aware that I'm not perfect. And that's why I need Jesus. That's why I need him in this situation. Because without him, I can't overcome it. We need Jesus every day. Yeah. You know, we have that dependency. And we know that God is always there. He's not distant. You know, we have the Holy Spirit who has sealed us for the day of redemption for all time. You know, God is always with us. He's not distant. We can turn to him. While the arrogant fail to see their need for grace, those who are humble recognize all that God has done, joyfully receive his mercy, and gladly share it with others. Amen?
Amen.
So we go back to verse 4, and I find this interesting because after it says each one should test their own works, their own actions, he then says they can then take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. Now, it's important here to recognise that this isn't the kind of pride that's associated with conceit. This isn't the sin of pride. It's a sense of rejoicing in your work. It's to take pride or recognise, actually, yeah, this is fine what I'm doing. I'm serving the Lord. I'm on the right track. It's being of sober mind, you know, and I think that's important to recognise that we can take joy in our work. We can take joy in what we do, whether this be in ministry, in what we do in our respective churches, whether it be in our families, our family lives, as you know, whether it be your father or a mother, a brother or sister, you can take pride in doing that role with excellence, to do it well. The Lord rewards those who run their race well and assume the responsibilities of their lives in a God-honoring manner. Therefore, there is no contradiction when Paul implores us to carry each other's burdens, but also bear your own load. Because we see there in verse 5, Paul says, for each one should carry their own load. So that there is that reality that we're called to our responsibilities, our roles in life, But that then doesn't give us the excuse to ignore what other people are struggling with. We're called to walk through life together. So a burden is something that's more than one person should bear the weight of, while a load in the original Greek is actually more akin to carrying a backpack. So it's a lighter weight. It's still a weight, and you know, we sometimes feel it, but it's not as heavy as what is associated with a burden. So therefore we can see here that mutual accountability and personal responsibility work hand in hand. They're in cooperation with each other. They're not opposed to one another. So again, it's important to recognise that, you know, we counsel in our own lives and we walk through life and we carry our load, but that doesn't then mean we ignore what everyone else is going through. And also that then means that even when you feel heavy and you feel like you're bearing a burden, turn to someone. Yeah. Amen? Mm-hmm. Share the load. Mm-hmm. Continuing on in verse 6, Paul writes, "Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor." So here Paul encourages those who receive sound teaching to support their instructor. So this is a practical way in means of whether it be finances or provision of necessities. And Paul himself, throughout the letters, often talked about like helping those who would administer the word, because oftentimes, like Paul was a tent maker. You know, he went around and he did tents, and that's how he partially made his income, but also would have been through ministering to the churches he oversaw. So it helped him to obviously keep going to administer the gospel to various churches around the places he travelled. You know, so it's important for us to support those who obviously administer the gospel when they administer it well, you know, to make sure that, you know, they're not burdened. They haven't got that financial pressure and they're not burdened under the weight of that. In fact, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 to 18, it says, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, 'Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages.'" So this actually is another example of how we bear each other's burdens, how we can support one another in that way. But it's also maintaining a healthy proportion. You know, ministers don't need mansions and big jets and stuff like that. It's having that healthy proportion of making sure that people are well provided for, you know, but it's not manipulated, as unfortunately we've seen through some ministries out in America especially. There's a big backlash now to that movement. There's prosperity preaching. Mm-hmm. A lot of that is more so about, oh, if you sow into this ministry, then God's going to give you so much more back, and almost makes God and the church a bit like a casino, you know, when we put in our coin and we hope for the jackpot. But that's not always the case. And actually, as a matter of fact, when you look through the New Testament, churches went through persecution, suffering, challenges of all kinds. You know, it wasn't always about the here and now. In fact, actually, we go through our struggles in light of the glory that's to come. There's something greater that's coming. Amen. And that's to be in the presence of our Heavenly Father, face to face. And no amount of money, no amount of jets, no amount of mansions can top that one. Amen?
Amen.
So we continue in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. It says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." So, as Paul has done throughout this letter, he once again uses thematic contrast. He's putting together this contrast between sowing in the flesh and then sowing in the Spirit, and the results of both. So if we're to live our lives to please our flesh, whether it be through sexual immorality, whether it be through impurity, whether it be through selfishness, whether it be through conceit, whether it be through fits of rage, just to name a few examples. Ultimately, we're sowing in the flesh, and that brings about destruction, because sin leads to death.
Yeah. Yeah.
The wages of sin is death. But in Christ, we're redeemed from death, and we're given eternal life as a gift of his grace. And that's why we're called to then sow in the Spirit. We're called to live our lives in the Spirit, to walk in step with the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
And we find that as we do that, then the Holy Spirit, because we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, he then cultivates his fruit in our lives. Like love, joy, peace, patience, self-control. You know, it's so important recognizing that we work in cooperation with the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's not that the Holy Spirit does all the work for us and we just sit back and do nothing.
Yeah.
You know, nor is it that, oh, we've got to do everything and we hope to please God, who's our taskmaster. That's not the kind of relationship we have. We have a relationship of intimacy, closeness, and cooperation. We live to serve our Lord, and through living lives to serve our Lord, his fruit is then produced through us. Amen?
Amen.
So if we belong to Christ, we have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Why then would we sow in a barren field expecting to reap good produce? Why then would we think it's a good idea to sow our time, our energy, our talents into the flesh? It doesn't make sense, because it won't produce what we want it to. At the end of the day, if you sow a cherry seed, eventually that's going to grow into a cherry tree and produce cherries. And it's the same for us. If we're Christians, we live our lives and we're sowing in the Spirit, naturally we're going to produce the fruit that God has called us to produce. So may each of us sow to please the Holy Spirit, whether that be in thought, in word, and in deed. And I'm going to round up with Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. It says this: let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So Paul here recognized the reality of weariness. Paul says, let us not become weary. But he recognized as well that we do become weary. We're only human. We can only stretch ourselves so far. We can only do so much. There's only so much our hands can carry. And Paul recognized that. And especially when we don't see the work of our good labor, we don't see the fruit of it right away. It's very easy to become discouraged, to feel like, oh, am I not doing it right? Am I doing it wrong? Is God not pleased with me? You know, why isn't it happening now? You know, And for a lot of us, you know, and I can say for myself, there have been times where you're doing good and you're sowing in ministry and wanting to encourage people, but you don't see the results when you expect to see them. And it can be very easy to become discouraged when you look through the eyes of man. But when we look through the eye of faith and rest in God's appointed time, that's where he emboldens us, he strengthens us to keep going, you know, not to grow weary of doing good. Harvests don't come as soon as the seeds are planted. I bet a lot of farmers wish that weren't the case. They just go, oh, there's my harvest, it's all done, and off I go. Doesn't quite work that way. And it's the same in our walk with the Lord. You know, a lot of the time in the New Testament, Paul emphasizes about being steadfast, to endure, to persevere. Those aren't particularly the words we necessarily want to hear in our flesh. We want instantaneous success. We want instantaneous growth and being set free. And sometimes God miraculously works in a person's life and, you know, they're set free from years of sin, struggle, or whatever it is. But sometimes it doesn't happen that way. And it's a day-by-day journey, step-by-step, little-by-little, we're growing in our knowledge of God and his ways. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
So we will reap what has been sown if we continue to run our race with steadfastness and faithfulness. Because ultimately, patience is the act of trusting in God. You know, there's that song, "Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord." You know, I love that song. It's one of my favourites ever since I was a boy. And that's so true. You know, strength does rise when we wait on God. When we turn our eyes away from ourselves and even away from, when is it going to happen? When's the fruit going to come? When we fix our eyes on Jesus, we're strengthened. You know, we're emboldened to keep going, to persevere. So to conclude, we are reminded to take the opportunities we have to do good to all people, but especially those who belong to the household of faith. That's the church. So I find that really fascinating because I think in some ways the church can be very, very good at looking after the non-believer, you know, to showing them love and grace. But actually the way sometimes the church treats its own, it's very different. Mm. Actually, we don't treat each other that well sometimes. We're quite cold, judgmental, and that's not right in the eyes of the Lord. We're called to show each other grace. In fact, Paul again emphasising that we're called to do good to all people, but especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. Mm. We're a family. Mm. You know, we are a family. And so we should seek to do good, to take the opportunities we have. And there we do have opportunities. And I pray that God gives us the eyes to see those opportunities, to take them, and to be the hands and the feet of Jesus in that situation. So, consider how you can serve others with your time and with your talent, being intentional in your service, and in treating people with respect. For when we do good to our brothers and sisters in Christ, our Heavenly Father is pleased. And that's ultimately who we're serving. That's the important thing as well, that ultimately, when we serve each other, we serve God. And I love that, even with the cross, I love the cross as a symbol, because it brings restoration of relationship between God and man, the vertical, but also to the horizontal, to our fellow man, to our brothers and sisters. And we're called to walk that out in cooperation and in submission to the Holy Spirit. So just some things that I'd like us to consider this morning. What burdens do you need to lay aside? What burdens are you carrying with you this morning that you ought to lay at the feet of Jesus? What burdens are you carrying that you can go to a neighbour and say, look, I've had a really bad week. I need prayer in this area. I need breakthrough. I don't know what to do. To be humble and go, I can't carry this on my own. Will you help me? Do you live your life with others in mind? You know, do we have a mind that is so transfixed with our own world, our own concerns? We don't consider the concerns of others. And it's important to look around and see what other people are going through and see how we can help if we can. Mm-hmm. Have you lost heart? Have you grown weary of doing good? Is that a reality that you're currently struggling with? Then turn to the Lord and he'll give you his strength and he'll give you his wisdom in how to keep going. And finally, know that the Holy Spirit empowers you to do good to all people and so fulfill the law of Christ. I'm just going to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are your servants, but we are also your children. And I say thank you that you've redeemed us from sin, from death.
Yes.
You've saved us. And Lord, better than that, Lord, you've equipped us to live from our new identities in Christ. And Lord, I just pray that for each of us here this morning, we would reflect soberly upon our lives, the way in which we live.
Mm-hmm.
That Lord, you would help us to better demonstrate your love to others, Lord God.
Mm-hmm.
Not just to the world, but also to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, help us to, following your example, how you have taken upon the burden of our sin upon yourself, That, Lord, I pray that you would help us to bear each other's burdens. Lord, help us to be patient with one another. Help us not to be quick-tempered. Lord, help us to not grow weary of doing good. Lord, help us, Lord, to keep going, to keep persevering, Lord God, knowing that there's something far greater than what our eyes see today. Lord, I just pray for your grace over New Barn. Lord, I pray that you would bless this fellowship, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that more and more people would see the love that's in this church and would be welcomed and accepted, Lord, and would receive salvation through the preaching of the gospel. For only one name saves, your name, Lord Jesus. And I just pray your blessing over these people here this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.